turn to Matthew 27 tonight. Matthew chapter 27. What we're going to consider tonight is the truth that there were 3 hours of darkness while Jesus hung on the cross from noon to 3. Let's begin our reading at verse 1 and we'll read through verse 50. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field, bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will save him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." We'll read the passage that far. I call your attention to verse 45 of Matthew 27. Where we read these words, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider tonight a detail of the crucifixion with which we are very familiar. The fact that for 3 hours from noon until three, there was darkness over all the land. From the earliest of years, when we learn about the life and the death of Jesus, we learn that fact about Christ's crucifixion. We know very well that the second half of Christ hanging on the cross consisted of that deep, paralyzing darkness. The hope for the sermon this evening is that the Word of God would illuminate our hearts, so that we not only understand the fact of that 3 hours of darkness with which we are very familiar, but also that we would understand what is the message of God in those 3 hours of darkness. God spoke without ever saying a word, but God spoke very loudly and very clearly in those 3 hours of darkness. And God speaks a word to us tonight in those 3 hours of darkness as His church gathered as we commemorate and remember the crucifixion of Jesus. And the Word of God that was spoken in the 3 hours of darkness is nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that we are delivered from our sin and death. We are delivered from the judgment and the wrath of God because the Lord Jesus Christ, during those 3 hours of darkness, took that upon Himself. I call your attention tonight to the 3 hours of darkness. The first thing that I want to consider is the fact. Let's consider simply the history itself and what we can say about the darkness itself. In the second place, let's consider the significance of it. And then in the end, let's consider, in the third place, the end of the 3 hours of darkness. And that's really the culmination of the significance of what takes place. The fact that there is an end to the 3 hours of darkness. The 3 hours of darkness, the fact, the significance, and then the end. We're not going to begin tonight with Jesus hanging on the cross. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to consider some details before Christ hung on the cross, and particularly before 12 o'clock noon when the darkness descended upon the land. And I do that very deliberately. I do that deliberately because by considering some of the details before noon, the day Jesus was crucified, what we have set before us is this very clear contrast. There's a picture painted by considering what happens before that stands in the starkest contrast to what happens at high noon on the day that Jesus was crucified. So what happened before? A lot of things happened before. Let's mention a few of those things briefly tonight. The first thing that we can say is that the morning of the day Jesus was crucified, He was condemned to death by crucifixion by Pontius Pilate, the governor. Pilate had Jesus standing before him. Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong, but Pilate, because of the unrelenting request of the people as they were urged by the leaders of the Jews to release to them Barabbas instead of Jesus, ended up giving that sentence to the Lord Jesus Christ that He would be crucified. After Pilate gave that sentence of Christ's crucifixion, He was handed over to the Roman soldiers. And what we read in Matthew chapter 27 is that the soldiers proceeded to scourge Jesus, to mock Jesus, and to beat Jesus. We often hear that word scourge, and we may not think about it very carefully. There's a reason that when Jesus was led to the place of the crucifixion, Golgotha, He could not carry His own cross. It goes back to this. He was scourged. A whip with knots at the end, inside of which are tied sharp pieces of stone or metal. The purpose of which was to tear in terrible pain the skin off the back of the man that was being whipped. That's what they did to Jesus after He was sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate. And then He was mocked. Those soldiers standing with Jesus in front of Him, King of the Jews, they said, take your clothes off and put this scarlet robe on. King of the Jews, you say, here's a crown of thorns pressed upon His head. King of the Jews, you say, take this reed as a makeshift scepter as you say you are king. And they looked at Him, and with those things on, they mocked Him for the claim that He made that He was the King of the Jews. And then they proceeded to beat Him the more, taking the reed that they gave Him as a makeshift scepter and beating Him with that reed. Condemned to die by Pilate, scourged, mocked, and beaten by the soldiers, and then brought to the place of the crucifixion. Because of what happened, He couldn't carry His own cross, and so they compelled Simon the Cyrene to do it. And when He finally got to the place of the crucifixion, Golgotha, in pain that we can't even begin to fathom, they nailed the hands and feet to the cross and lifted Him up on the site of the crucifixion. But it didn't stop there. All the passers-by that saw Christ on the cross, as we read in Matthew 27, reviled Him. Listen to what they said in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 40 and following. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Not only the passers-by, but we read after that in verses 41 and 42 that the chief priests and scribes mocked Him as well. And even the malefactors on His side, whose fate was the exact same, which was death, had the nerve to mock the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung between them before the one was delivered from his sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this paints a picture. as we read it in Matthew 27 tonight, in the picture that is painted, is that all of these people that I just referred to are in control, are powerful, are getting what they desired. This was their chief desire, especially the leaders of the Jews, as they rallied the people around Him and they together mocked and reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted their chief enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ, dead. And all of those events from the morning of Christ's crucifixion until noon painted this picture of a powerful people over against a helpless, arrested, weak, powerless Christ who makes this claim that they mocked, that He was the Son of God, the King of the Jews. And then high noon strikes, and God speaks, and the land becomes still, and God is God. And all of those people who thought that they were in control and that they were powerful are brought to dead silence and stillness as God will have His moment as He speaks in the 3 hours of darkness. That's the contrast in looking at the context to the 3 hours of darkness. God spoke in a powerful way by sending the 3 hours of darkness. This was a supernatural, sovereign, miraculous work of God to send the 3 hours of darkness. Any attempt to explain the 3 hours of darkness from a natural point of view is altogether futile. It was not on account of an eclipse in which there is something that passes between the earth and the sun so that there is this darkness. It was not on account of a sandstorm, which may at times take place in that end of the world. This is high noon when the sun is at its peak and brightest. Nothing of a sandstorm would ever be able to cause the darkness as it is here. The God who by His voice said, "Let there be light," the God who created the sun, moon, and stars, the God who sent the flood over the whole world, the God who caused the sea of the Red Sea and the Jordan River to part, the God who at an earlier time caused the sun to stand still while the Israelites fought in Canaan, that God performed a miraculous work, and that was to cause a darkness to descend upon the land for 3 hours while Jesus hung on the cross. In the Gospel according to Luke, the way that it is worded is this way, "And the sun was darkened." That's a detail that's not found in the other accounts. It says explicitly, "And the sun was darkened." What that literally says there is that the sun ceased. The sun failed. God, at high noon on the day Jesus was crucified, caused the sun to cease for a moment while He hung on that cross from noon to 3. What can we say about the 3 hours of darkness? We can say a few things in describing it. In the first place, the darkness must have been similar to the one other time in which God sent a darkness. And that was the ninth plague in Egypt when the children of Israel were in bondage. That's the one other time that the Scriptures revealed to us that God sent a special darkness. And there's good reason to believe that what characterized that darkness in the ninth plague in Egypt would also have characterized the darkness while Jesus hung on the cross. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, that darkness is explained. And what Exodus chapter 10 says about that darkness is that it was thick. What Exodus 10 says about that darkness was that it was so thick that it could be felt. And what Exodus 10 says about that darkness is that it caused all of the people to be still. They couldn't do a thing. The second thing that we can say about the darkness is that it was for 3 hours. In Egypt, when God sent the ninth plague, it was for 3 days. Here on Calvary, it was for 3 hours. In the Bible, it's referred to as from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. Translated into the way that we tell time, as we're well aware of, it was from noon until 3. Not insignificant, the fact that it was at noon when the sun is at its peak, the heart of the day when the sun shines down upon this earth. That's when God sent the darkness. But it was for 3 hours. It was a definite amount of time. And that foreshadows the third point of the sermon. There's significance to the fact that this comes to an end. The third thing that we can say about the darkness has to do with where it was. Now, in the gospel accounts, you read 2 different words. The only exception is the account in Luke. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 says that there was darkness over all the earth. That's different than what Matthew and Mark say. Matthew and Mark say that the darkness was over all the land. I don't know why when the translators of the King James Version translated the Bible, they used 2 different words in the gospel narratives. And I say that because the Greek word is the exact same in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Mark translate it land. Luke has it translated as earth. The better translation is land. The darkness that was present the day Jesus was crucified was not over the entire world. It was a darkness that was in all the land. It was more than at the site of the crucifixion. It was not just Jerusalem. It was the land, which is to say, God sent darkness in the land of Israel, Palestine, Judea, where God's people were all throughout the Old Testament. And there's significance to that, as we'll see in the second point of the sermon. I say again, God spoke in a powerful way at noon, and all in the land became still. It was a paralyzing darkness. That's the effect that it has. If the lights were immediately to shut off tonight, and it happened to be later in the night when outside it was dark, we would all stop. I would stop preaching. And at least for a moment, we would all sit here in stillness and wonder what's going on. Now eventually, some of us would get up, we would figure it out, we would become acclimated, and we would proceed with what we're doing. But the effect of darkness is that you're made to be still. And that's exactly what happened in all the land of Israel at high noon when Jesus was crucified. A paralyzing darkness, so that whereas before they thought themselves to be in power and control, now God speaks. And you can only imagine what all of those people, Pontius Pilate, the soldiers, all of the passers-by who reviled him, all of the scribes and Pharisees and leaders who mocked him, and all of the children of Israel, and what they were thinking as they stood in silence while the most profound event in all of human history took place. Everything from the moment Adam was created was a stream leading up to this 3 hours of darkness. And everything after that 3 hours of darkness is a stream leading out that is leading to the day that Jesus returns. God would speak in a powerful way, and the land would listen, and the church of all ages will hear His message, which is the message of the 3 hours of darkness. What is that message? What is the Word of God to us tonight as we consider the darkness that descended upon Israel while Jesus hung on that cross. The message is very clear. You and I, and all men, stand before a righteous, holy, just God, who according to who He is as God, must and will punish all sin, all iniquity, and all unrighteousness that's committed against Him. And the fact that all men, on account of their guilt in Adam, stand before that God who is holy and righteous, who will and who must pour out His wrath and condemnation and judgment and punishment upon all sin and evildoers. That's the message of the darkness. I want to demonstrate that from the Word of God. Now, all I'm doing here is pointing out passages in the Word of God that make that connection between darkness and the reality to which it points, which is the judgment, wrath, punishment. We can say this, hell itself. I'm going to start with the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 13, 9 through 11. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's significant. The day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That's one passage. Another passage is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8. Before that, one more in the Old Testament, and that's the prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then 10 and 11, and then 31. Still speaking here of the day of the Lord, that's the common theme here and in Isaiah. Listen to this in Joel 2, 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Verses 10 and 11, still speaking of that day of the Lord. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? An image there of what the day of the Lord consists in, and its darkness and its judgment when that day of the Lord comes. Another example that draws the parallel between darkness and judgment is the word of Jesus in Matthew 8, verse 12. This is the word of Jesus to children of Israel for their sin and apostasy. And this is repeated in chapter 22, 13 and chapter 25, 30. I'll just read the one. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know that expression well. The outer darkness is being cast into hell itself. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, speaking of the angels that fell. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then Jude chapter 1, the only chapter, verse 6 and 13. Very similar book to 2 Peter. Same thing. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's verse 13. Here's verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The picture that Scripture paints is that the darkness points to the wrath and the judgment of God. But now we have to immediately follow that with the question, upon whom? The darkness itself represents God's wrath and punishment. Now, upon whom is that laid? As we have it taught here in Matthew chapter 27 and the other accounts regarding these 3 hours of darkness. And the answer to that question is twofold. The answer to that question is, in the first place, this was the Word of God's wrath and judgment upon all those who failed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and reject Him as the only begotten Son of God and the Messiah of God. And in addition to that, in the second place, the 3 hours of darkness teach us about God's inflicting His wrath and judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When we think about the 3 hours of darkness, we don't usually think about the former. The fact that God was speaking in a powerful way to those in the land of Israel and to all men today through that darkness. We usually think about it just in terms of what was happening on the cross. But we can't just say that tonight. We have to say, and that's where we start tonight, the fact that God was speaking powerfully to all those in Israel and now to the church and to the world today. A message of judgment to those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to say that because of what the prophecy of Amos teaches us. God prophesied that the 3 hours of darkness would take place. In Amos chapter 8, we read this in verse 9 and verse 10, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the morning of the only sun and the end thereof as a bitter day." That's significant because that prophecy in Amos is a prophecy against Israel herself. And what God said in the 3 hours of darkness to Israel, the nation that God chose out of all of the nations of the world, but the nation that apostatized and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. God said in that 3 hours of darkness, this is the judgment, this is the condemnation, this is the punishment that you will receive for what you have done in rejecting the Lord of glory and nailing Him to the cross of Calvary. It wasn't everybody, there was an elect remnant. But God was speaking a powerful word of judgment that those who rejected Jesus would experience the reality to which that darkness pointed, which was eternal damnation, where the fire is never quenched, and where there is the weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it was a message beyond that too. In Isaiah chapter 13, which we read earlier, that speaks of the day of the Lord and the darkening of the sun. That was the burden upon Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13. And that day of the Lord ultimately refers to the day of Christ's return. But the day of the Lord was also when Jesus died on that cross. Because what Jesus did in dying on that cross was the basis of what He would do and could do when He returns again to judge the whole world in righteousness. And there's a message as well to Babylon in the 3 hours of darkness. Babylon represents the world and all those who rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were there at Calvary too. They were there represented in the Roman soldiers and Pontius Pilate who condemned him to hell and the word to the crucifixion and the word to the world that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ is the word of darkness, that God's wrath and judgment will come upon you for your rebellion and rejection of Jesus. God was speaking that word of judgment in the 3 hours of darkness, but also this, and this is what we usually think of. God was also making clear what was taking place on Calvary. You cannot come up with a better way to demonstrate what was happening while Jesus hung on that cross from noon until 3 than darkness. That darkness represented what God was doing to Jesus. And here we have to struggle for words to describe what is the most profound event in all of human history. That during those 3 hours of darkness, the triune God upon the incarnate Son of God poured out the vials of His wrath as He was plunged into the deepest recesses of hell itself. We struggle for words to describe it, so let's look at the word of Jesus Himself, which was, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He knew He was His God, my God, my God, but forsaken of the triune God as He was plunged into the deepest recesses of hell and endured the judgment and the punishment against sin and guilt. He took upon Himself in those 3 hours of darkness the curse. He endured the vials of God's wrath against sin and guilt. He became cursed for His people while He hung on that cross. The darkness was the message, not only of judgment upon those who reject Christ, but it was the message of what God did upon His only begotten Son as He hung there on the cross. Do you hear tonight the message of the 3 hours of darkness? Hear it loud and clear. But we come together tonight on Good Friday. How is that possible? How do we reconcile that? I spent 25 minutes talking about darkness, wrath, judgment, punishment to the world and what happened upon Christ on the cross. How do we take all of that and reconcile it with the fact that we are coming together for worship, for communion with God on what we call Good Friday, because as we all know, this day is good. We know the answer to that question of how we reconcile the wrath and the judgment and the punishment and condemnation with the fact that this is good. Because we sit here tonight as those who are part of the body of Christ who know that the judgment represented in the darkness upon the world has been removed from us and was placed upon Christ Himself. Hear the warning. Hear the first message of the gospel that all those who do not believe and trust in Christ, all those who by their life and confession reject Christ, that's their end. The very darkness of which the text speaks. That's a sharp warning for those who do not believe and who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's eternal. But for the church tonight, we hear the good news of the 3 hours of darkness. And the good news of the 3 hours of darkness is this: it was 3 hours, and it was done. And at the end of the 3 hours, after crying out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He could cry out this: it is finished. It is finished for you and for me and for His entire elect body who believes and trusts in Him for salvation. It is finished because He took the curse so that we don't have to be accursed by God. It is finished. So that He was plunged into the depths of hell so that we will never be plunged into the depth of hell but go to heaven. It was finished so that the vials of wrath were poured out on Him so that the floodgates of God's love and mercy are showered down upon us. That's the good news of the 3 hours of darkness. That's why we come together tonight for worship. That's why tonight, for all those who understand the seriousness and the reality of sin and what it deserves, and get a glimpse of that as we think about the 3 hours of darkness, we say, praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow, the blessings which flow from the 3 hours of darkness that Jesus endured on that cross. Because out of the darkness came forth the light again. And in the light that comes out of the darkness, we see so clearly the light and the life of our salvation with God on account of nothing we have done or could do, but on account only of the suffering and the death and the descent of Christ into hell for your sin and mine. And in that, though we know God is a righteous, just, fair, and holy God, we see in that His love, His grace, and His mercy to lift from us what we deserve, which is that darkness, and give to us the light of life in the One who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Hear the message of the gospel, which is the message of the darkness. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, now and forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that thy word may penetrate deep into our hearts and souls tonight as we think about the reality of sin and what it deserves, as it's pictured in the darkness that descended upon the land on Good Friday. Strengthen our faith in Christ and our hope, and we pray, fill us with thanks that the end for us is not the everlasting chains of darkness, but the end for us is the light of heaven. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.